Good morning and welcome to Walking with Jesus Through the Word, one chapter per day. I'm Pastor Jason Van Bemmel from Forest Hill Presbyterian Church. It's day 837 of our three-year journey through the Word of God. We come to John chapter 5. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that you alone have the words of eternal life. We believe it. We need to hear from you. So we ask that you would speak to us and write your word on our hearts. Give us faith in Christ. Strengthen our love. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they do the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is another who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? That's John chapter 5. What a powerful chapter, and what wonderful teaching from the Lord. Begins with a very unusual healing. This healing is unique in all the gospel accounts on a number of different levels. First of all, this man does not believe in Jesus. He didn't even know who healed him. He didn't cry out to Jesus for healing. He never asked for healing. It wasn't even clear that he wanted to be healed. He had sort of become maybe complacent with being there for 38 years and not really seeking after healing, because even when Jesus asked him a straightforward question, do you want to be healed? You would think he would say, yes, I want to be healed, right? Instead, he makes excuses. He's making excuses. He's become complacent and perhaps cynical about his lot in life, and he doesn't believe in Jesus. It's also interesting in that this is one person that Jesus seems to strongly imply that the reason why he ended up in this paralyzed condition is because of great sin. Because he tells the man, go and stop sinning, or don't sin anymore, lest something even worse should happen to you. So the implication there is that what happened to this man was in fact a consequence of sin. In other places, Jesus says it's very clear that not all disease or blindness or problems that come into someone's life are a consequence of sin. But just because it's not always a consequence of sin doesn't mean it's not ever a consequence of sin. So Jesus heals the man. Why would he heal someone who doesn't even know who he is and wasn't even seeking healing? Well, Jesus is trying to demonstrate his power. He's not just trying to, he is demonstrating his power, his sovereign power. You see, Jesus is the king. He's the Son of Man, prophesied in Daniel chapter 7 as the glorious king who would inherit from the Ancient of Days a kingdom without end. He is that glorious figure from Daniel chapter 7. He's the Son of God. He comes with the Father's authority to do the Father's will, and the Father has given him authority to do great miracles, great signs that will validate his personhood, that will validate his claims to be who he is. And so he does that to show his power and to validate his claims. He also does it to challenge the religious establishment in their understanding of the Sabbath day. They had a very legalistic view of the Sabbath. They did not want to do good to others on the Sabbath. They did not want to see others get healed on the Sabbath. And to them, it was more outrageous that a man should carry his straw mat bed home walking after being healed. That was more outrageous to them that he would carry this bed than that he would just be left to sit there paralyzed and helpless and begging for his subsistence. You see, they have a religious system of rules and regulations that is completely out of line with the heart of God. The heart of God cares more about people and their predicaments and their suffering and healing them than about, you know, these particular regulations about what you can and cannot carry on the Sabbath day. Now, we need to understand, Jesus is not here just completely setting aside the idea of a Sabbath as a day of rest. That's what our culture has done. Our culture has no time or patience for any kind of Sabbath, day of rest, day set aside. We don't want limits put on our behavior. We don't want limits put on our expectations of always being productive and always being active. So Jesus is not here nullifying the Sabbath. Rather, he's teaching what it really is all about. But this man is no model. The fact that he's left unnamed, and the fact that at the end, what does he do? When he finds out who Jesus is, he goes away and tells the Jews that it was Jesus who healed him, which leads to them persecuting Jesus. He never professes faith in Jesus. Seems pretty clear that this man is not a believer. Usually, if people who are healed or have some key part to play in the Gospels, if they end up as part of the church, as a disciple of Christ, as a believer, we get their name. Or we know more about them, or we hear a profession of faith from them. But we don't get any of that with this man. So it's a unique healing in the Gospels, and it shows the sovereign power of Christ, and it shows that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, on the basis of his healing and of his words, Jesus is seeking to, the Jewish leadership are seeking to kill him. So I should say that. Jesus is provoking them. They're seeking to kill him because they say he's claiming to be equal with God. And so he clarifies the equality that he does have with the Father. Now, he says there is a hierarchy within the operation of Father, Son. So there is an authority structure within the redemptive work of the Trinity, not within necessarily the essence of the persons of the Trinity, but within the redemptive work of the Trinity. The Son does nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father. What the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father is the fountainhead of all divine activity. He is the one who decrees. He is the one who ordains. He is the one who sends the Son to do the work, who gives the Son the work to do, and then the Son does that work. Now, in their person, in their being, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all co-equal and co-eternal, one God in three persons. But within the working out of redemption, it's the Father who sends the Son, the Father gives the Son, the Father commissions the Son, the Spirit anoints the Son, and the Son does the work that the Father gives him to do. And the Father gives the authority to the Son. And so that connection means that if you don't honor the Son, you're not honoring the Father. If you don't listen to the Son, you're not listening to the Father, because he was sent with the Father's authority on the Father's commission. And so whoever doesn't listen to the Son doesn't know the Father and hasn't listened to the Father. And in fact, Jesus ties it all the way back and says, if you won't listen to me, it's because you've never understood Moses in the first place. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it's they that testify about me, and you will not come to me. You understand the implication of this? Jewish people who claim to worship Yahweh, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but who will not listen to Jesus and will not come to Jesus and who reject Jesus, in fact, do not know the one true God. They may share some scriptures with us, they may share some redemptive history with us, but they don't actually know the one true God. They are in fact godless, because there is only one true God, and they don't know him because they do not honor the Son. And whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Whoever rejects the Son has rejected the Father as well. And Jesus even goes so far as to say that just as the Father has life in himself, verse 26, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. Again, that figure from Daniel chapter 7. So Jesus is the final judge. He's the Redeemer. He's the judge. He's the resurrection and the life. He is everything. And so he says, I've given you plenty of evidence for this. John bore witness to me. The works that I've done bear witness to me. The Father has borne witness to me. The scriptures bear witness to me, giving them plenty of witnesses. You see, in Jewish law, in biblical law, nothing could be established without the testimony of two or three witnesses. So John the Baptist bore witness. The scriptures themselves bear witness. The works that Jesus does or did bears witness. And then the Father himself by his testimony, by confirming what Jesus has done, and giving him these works and vindicating him through these works, has also borne witness. So you have really three witnesses: John the Baptist, the scriptures, Moses himself, and the Father. And a large part of the way you see that the Father's witness confirmed is through the works that Jesus did. So there is no reason to reject Jesus. So why do they? Why is it that if there's such evidence, if there's so many signs, if there's so much clear testimony, why is it that they would reject Jesus? It's not for a lack of evidence. It's not for a lack of clear witness. It is for a misguided glory seeking. That's the real reason why they don't believe in Jesus. If we seek the glory that comes from the world, we will not seek the glory of God. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? That's the issue. It's still the issue with unbelievers today. We want to be our own gods. We want to get the glory for ourselves. We want the glory from the world for us. We don't want God to smile upon our lives and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because if we did, we would run to Jesus. We would call upon Jesus. We would confess faith in Jesus. We would live for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for saving us. By your Spirit, you've broken our hearts. You've changed us, and you've drawn us to Christ. Please build us up in Christ. Please strengthen our faith in Christ. Please deepen our obedience to Christ. Please strengthen our desire to glorify Christ with our lives. And through us, continue to bear witness to the world. As we speak the words of Scripture, as we seek to live as Jesus lived in the world, would you speak through us, knowing that we might be rejected the same way that Jesus was rejected. Help us to be faithful witnesses in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for joining me for John chapter 5. Tomorrow we are going to go back to the book of Job and pick up with Job 37 as Elihu is going to be wrapping up and the final human speaker. And then the day after tomorrow, Job 38, God is going to speak. And that's going to be bringing us closer to the end of the wonderful book of Job. Hope you can join me for that. And I do hope you have a blessed day in the Lord.